Take your Bibles this morning, open up with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8. Jeremiah, chapter 8. This morning we are going to begin looking at one of my favorite Bible characters, a man by the name of Jeremiah. Several things make him an interesting character in the Bible and also an interesting character to study. First of all, we know that he is a prophet. In fact, he is considered a major prophet. Not because he is better than the writers of the minor prophets, but because of the volume of the things that he wrote. God calls him very early in life for a mission, and that mission was to speak some very hard truths to the nation of Israel and Judah, and this is God's man for the hour. This is also a man that is known as a weeping prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 8, starting in verse 18, and we'll go through chapter 9 and verse 1, Jeremiah says, starting in chapter 8, verse 18, "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Many times in the book of Jeremiah, we see Jeremiah either weeping without fear and openness, or we see him desiring that his eyes would be filled with tears. In our day and age, I think, and in some historical portions of time, for a guy to cry wasn't really a very manly thing to do. But as you look here in the Bible, and I think today, I think that has changed a little bit. People don't think a whole lot of a man shedding some tears every once in a while. Now, if a guy is at a garage sale crying or you know, something like that, we might wonder what's wrong with him. But to see and especially a Christian man, tender and emotional about the things of the Lord, we see that as a positive trait. And back here in the Bible days is this prophet of God. We think of a prophet maybe as being the hellfire brimstone message, a message that is not a positive message normally. And to see them with this kind of tenderness is a great thing. But another thing that I like about Jeremiah, I see him as a very real prophet. He is not some super saint who does everything right. In the book of Jeremiah, we get to see him in all his passion, both the positive and the negative sides. As you study the New Testament, I was giving my wife the previews of the message, and I was telling her, I says, you know, I really like the Old Testament characters. And I said, to be honest with you, I identify with them a whole lot better than I do with Paul and Peter and different ones like that. Because when you look in the New Testament, a lot of times you have these Bible characters like the Apostle Paul. Paul was just bad, bad, bad before salvation. But after salvation, oh, Paul's wonderful. Paul does everything right. Paul's just such a great guy, you know. And you see just this positive presentation of Paul throughout. Peter, kind of the same way. Pre-Pentecost, Peter was the pits. Post-Pentecost, Peter was awesome. And so you kind of like Peter. And John, when you get into the Revelation and you read the epistles of John, you know, just great Bible characters. But when you get in the Old Testament, I think what you see a lot of times is just some really awesome, down-to-earth, all their warts and flaws kind of characters. And boy, do I like them. I guess I identify well with Jeremiah. And also Asaph in the Psalms. He's another one I really liked. When you read their stories, these are people that get discouraged very, very easily. They go down in the dumps. Their discouragement runs deep. And in the writings, you read it. In Jeremiah's case, Jeremiah surrenders his life to the Lord, and it seems like everything has backfired in his face since. I mean, from the moment that his life is surrendered and he's called by the Lord, and that's what we look at this morning, just everything backfires on him. His weeping comes also from the fact that he speaks for the Lord, and we know that he speaks for the Lord, but the people are angry with him. and they blame him for all the bad news. They blame him for the coming judgment that God is going to bring. And it really upsets him. And so he's crying for himself. You know, why do these people want to kill me? I'm just being God's messenger. Now, as we look at this, Jeremiah's discouragement ran really deep, even to the point that he would be very candid with God, very angry. And that's one of the things that we're going to look at. He's going to get very angry with God. In fact, he is going to accuse God of deceiving him, of lying to him, and he's going to get so mad at God, Jeremiah is going to say to God, I quit. I resign. I am done doing this. And he's going to pout for a while. I mean, that's pretty human, you know? Those are human emotions. After Jeremiah vents and he gets it out of his system, the Lord gently challenges Jeremiah, gets him back up on his feet. You know, Jeremiah is kind of the guy that I picture him in a boxing ring, and he gets knocked down more times than not, and you can kind of hear the referee standing over Jeremiah giving the count, 6, 7, 8, 9, and Jeremiah pops back up. But sometimes it takes him to a 9 count before he ever pops back up. I like Jeremiah. For those of us who are more of a down-in-the-valley kind of an individual, rather than riding the mountain peaks all the time, for those of you that are here this morning and you like a song in the minor keys, much better than the major keys, if you're somebody who you sing the blues more than you sing happy tunes, you're going to really like this guy. You are going to be one of the first people that will wear a Jeremiah fan club t-shirt, because you're going to like this guy. You're going to identify with him. You're going to say, man, this is a guy after my own heart. I know where this guy's coming from. And the reason that I like this is because his emotions are so human. They are so our emotions. He's feeling some of the same things that you and I feel from time to time. You know, the only difference is that a lot of times we won't admit it. And we'll go and we'll put on our happy go-to-church face and we will wear it around other Christians and we won't let on what we're really feeling inside, because if we did, somebody's going to climb down our throat and say, well, you shouldn't feel that way. You ought to just be this. And you just kind of want to lay hands on them when they do that. And it's like, hey, nobody did that to Jeremiah. This was a guy that knew how to plow some deep holes. And we're going to be looking at that over the next few weeks. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. What we want to look at today is Jeremiah's calling. And this in and of itself is just an awesome passage of Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." The first thing we want to look at this morning is the call of Jeremiah. This is a passage of Scripture that Sanctity of Life Sunday, I think normally is in October. This is one of the premier passages of Scripture that is used for that Sanctity of Life Sunday, and rightly so, for good reason. This passage of Scripture shows the value of human life, as well as showing the beginnings of human life. Three things we gather out of this passage dealing with the call of Jeremiah. First of all, he was pre-known. He was pre-known. This is so important, because as you read through the Scriptures, you have to understand that everything happens because of the foreknowledge of God. God knows everything ahead of time. There's nothing that surprises the Lord. And here's Jeremiah, the birth of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is already born. And the Lord says, before you were born, before you were formed, I knew you. You know, a husband and wife, they decide it's time to start a family, and they start, you know, trying to conceive this child. And it's still a surprise to them when they find out the, you know, I'm pregnant thing. And when they do the home pregnancy test, or they go to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, you're pregnant. And they're surprised, even though they've been trying, they're surprised. And the husband, really, you know, when the news is brought back to him, he is surprised. That's big news. Nothing surprises the Lord. Absolutely nothing. Nobody that has ever entered into this world is a surprise to the Lord. The Lord knew who they were before they were ever formed. Since nothing is a surprise to the Lord, we also have to know that the end of life is not a surprise to the Lord. Go in Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's look at a familiar verse of Scripture here. the Lord knew that you and I were going to be conceived. He knew when we would be born. He knew what we would be called as far as our name goes. Since nothing is a surprise to the Lord, neither is the passage of our life nor the end of our life. In Jeremiah 29:11, the Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." We tend to make the plan up as we go. We don't know what we're doing. We just pretend like we do. And so we go through day after day after day, and we're making up this plan as to how we're going to get where we're going and how we're going to do what we want to do. But God has the ultimate plan to every one of our lives. God had the plan to our life. Think about this. God had the plan to your life before you were even conceived, before you were ever formed, before you were ever the gleam and the twinkle in your parents' eye. God already knew you. God already had a plan for you. God's plan began with the fact that He desired for us all to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, the Lord knew everybody who was going to get saved. He knew everybody who would respond favorably to the gospel message. That didn't surprise the Lord. He already knew ahead of time you were going to respond positively to it. And so, in each and every one of our lives, God creates an individualized plan that would bring the gospel message into our life so that we would have the opportunity to respond. And then knowing that we would respond, the Lord had a plan for how He was going to utilize us in service for Him. And God has a master plan to our life to bring about an expected end. You know, we're all supposed to end up in a particular place in God's plan. Isn't that amazing? Not a one of us, if you asked any of us, could we say with certainty, I know where I'm supposed to end up. And I know what the final picture was supposed to look like. Because we don't have a clue what the picture was supposed to look like. We're just playing it a day at a time. We're going moment by moment, supposed to be trusting the Lord so that that plan for our life can be developed and brought out of our life. But to get to the end of our life, the Lord says, I have an expected end. I have a plan. Not only a plan for beginning, but also a plan for the end. So Jeremiah was somebody who was pre-known. Just like you and I, pre-known. Let's consider the next thing. Consider his prenatal. Consider his prenatal. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 14. Again, another familiar verse of Scripture used for that Sanctity of Life Sunday normally. Psalm 139 and verse 14. The Bible says here, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, too often conception is reduced to medical and biological terms. And I think there's a reason for that, and let me develop this. Let's consider, first of all, conception based on medical terminology. Here's how it goes. Two gametes meet one day, and those gametes fuse together, and they form something called a zygote. The zygote is considered a pre-implantation conceptus. The zygote experiences cell division, forming a blastocyst that is looking for its place of implantation. Upon implantation in the uterus, the blastocyst is considered an embryo. After 12 weeks, that implanted embryo is considered a fetus. That sounds real sterile, doesn't it? You know what I think the reason is to keep it that way? So that the person that decides that they are going to abort that pregnancy, it's kind of like, well, I had a germ, I had a virus, I was sick with something, I need to get it out of my system. And it becomes something so much less than what it is. The story is told a letter to the editor from the Anderson, Indiana Herald Bulletin, January of 2000. The lady writes this. She said, I am writing this on January the 21st, the eve of the anniversary of Roe versus Wade abortion decision, and remembering an experience I had at the Smithsonian Museum of Natural History in Washington, D.C. I was visiting an exhibit called The Ascent of Man. In one room of the exhibit were displayed 10 to 12 fetuses preserved in jars showing different stages of development from a few weeks to full term. Nearby in the same room was a young mother with her son who appeared to be about 4 years of age. And the little boy was intently studying the jars, and after a few moments pointed to one and said in his four-year-old voice, "Mommy, what is that?" She softly replied, "A fetus, honey." The little boy studied it a few moments more, and then he replied, "Well, Mommy, it looks like a baby to me." The hush that fell over the room was deafening. Everyone became silent and stood very still. After several moments, everyone very quietly left the room one by one. No one said a word. This small boy had spoken the truth, and no one could argue with that truth. I had been on the fence concerning the abortion issue prior to the Smithsonian. However, this experience forever solidified my stand and my heart on this issue. It is a baby, and that is the truth. Signed, Gene Burcham of Anderson, Indiana. When you stop and you think about that, our scientific world, our medical world, wants us to look at conception, fertilization, the whole gestation period, wants us to look at it as something very medical, very technical, so that when a baby is aborted, it is not aborting a life. It's just aborting some sort of a germ, a virus, a growth, something like that. I want to take a minute and beat the pro-life drum for a moment. Every single life is valuable. It is valuable not because of its function, but it is valuable because of its maker. The maker of every life is the Lord. To abort that life is to commit murder. And using strictly scientific terms, that zygote is a life. And you say, "Well, I don't know for sure if it is." Well, the medical community knows that it is. Consider the hypocrisy of science and medicine. Let's say some tree hugger goes out into some particular piece of land and somebody was wanting to build something there, and Mr. Environmentalist Tree Hugger goes out there and they find a single-celled organism. They declare that zygote is life, and they will halt the building of whatever it is in that location because life has been found and it is only a single-celled organism. And yet the life found in the womb that by the same description as a single-celled organism is not considered a life and is aborted. That's hypocrisy. That is devil-generated hypocrisy. The world knows this. They should know this. And I would certainly hope each and every one of us knows and understands this. That what we are told by scientists and medical professionals and things like that is a willful ignorance of truth. And it is a truth that they will not uphold unless it's out to save some tree, save some owl, save some this or that or the other. The most dangerous place a person can live today is in a mother's womb. Because there's no environmentalist out there protecting them. But oh, if there was, there'd be a population explosion, wouldn't there? Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. As you turn to Genesis chapter 1, you know me well enough to know that there is not a politically correct bone in my body. I am not politically correct, and I never will be politically correct, and I don't want to be politically correct. But when something's wrong, it's wrong. And we need to say it. And for too long, I think that we have looked at individuals, we have seen different individuals in our world, and we have talked about their disabilities. And maybe somebody is born with some very severe disabilities, or mild disabilities, or just disabilities of whatever. We need to stop saying that. They do not have disabilities. What they have are different abilities. You get the difference in the meaning? If you want to be just downright truthful, every single one of us in here has disabilities. And if you don't think so, just ask your spouse. They'll tell you what those are. We've all got disabilities. So that individual that we want to stick that label, oh, they're disabled. And then all of a sudden it becomes, oh, wow, now we got to treat that person differently. No. That person has different abilities. They're not the same as mine. They're not the same as yours. But it doesn't mean they don't have abilities. They have different abilities. And so we need to find those abilities. We need to appreciate those abilities. We need to value those abilities. Why? Because Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Do you see why a life is so invaluable and so important? Here's Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah would be considered as having typical abilities, the typical abilities. He's not the individual that would have the different abilities. Doesn't matter. He was still pre-known. He had this prenatal side of him that had nothing really to do with parents, but it had to do with God. And God is the one who formed Jeremiah for a purpose. What was the purpose? Well, the third thing in his call is that he was pre-nominated. He was pre-nominated, pre-known, prenatal, pre-nominated. You say, what do you mean, pre-nominated? Jeremiah chapter 1, he was told, you are going to be a prophet. In fact, that call was on Jeremiah's life even before he was born. You say, well, how can it be on his life before he was born? He wasn't even saved yet. You know how you know? Because he was known ahead of time by God. God already knew Jeremiah was going to respond to the invitation to know the coming Messiah as Savior, to be born again. He already knew that he was going to respond. Therefore, we can make this plan for Jeremiah's life, this plan that will use him to be a prophet. I think it is absolutely mind-boggling to think that every one of us that are here today, God pre-knew us. There was the prenatal side. We were formed by him and also pre-nominated. God had a plan for every one of our lives, has a plan for every one of our lives. The question is, are we in the center of God's will? Are we fulfilling the plan that God has for our lives? Can we say beyond any shadow of a doubt, I know that I am exactly where God wants me to be? This isn't plan B, plan C. This was the plan. And I know that I'm where God wanted me to be. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I know reading sometimes other Christian writers and things like that, and they kind of take the attitude that, you know, God isn't trying, and they will use words like, he's not trying to micromanage our life. He's not interested in every second. He wants us to just freely kind of do some things on our own and all that kind of stuff. I don't believe that. We are not manipulated by God. He doesn't manipulate us. We are not puppets on a string. But I do believe God is interested in every second of life, because it's not our seconds, it's his. It's not our life, but it's his. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, familiar verses of Scripture, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We know that works have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. There's nothing we can possibly do to earn, to merit salvation. We can't work for it. It's not possible. But verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Once we are saved, not by works, we are expected then to do the works that God planned ahead of time for us to do, that we were pre-nominated for. In the book of James, we are told that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, okay? There is a lot of good things that are out there to do. Can I possibly do, can you possibly do every single good thing that there is out there in the world to do? Is that in our capability? Some of you think I'm setting you up for an answer, right? Is it in our capability? No. There is absolutely no way that you and I as an individual can do every single good thing that is available to do. Say, well, then what does the verse mean? Put that together with this verse here. God has specifically ordained each of us to do certain good works for him. And I am only responsible to do what God has ordained me to do, what I can do, what he has enabled me to do. I know some of you are kind of, you're chafing at that just a little bit. But let's say you're watching television and you get all those commercials that come on TV about these poor little needy children in other countries that need help and all this kind of stuff. And let's say that every one of those advertisements is legitimate. Would it be a good thing to help? Just blatant question. Would it be a good thing to help? Can I help everyone out there that needs help? No, I don't have bottomless pockets, nor do you. There's absolutely no way. Can I take care of all the hungry in Ethiopia? No. Can I help one? Probably. Can we help one person in our community? More than likely. Maybe you can do more than that. I don't know what it is that God has ordained you and I to do. I can only answer for myself. But whatever the good works are that we have been ordained to do and God gives us the opportunity to do, we must do them. Because that was God's plan for our life. And that was part of the call for Jeremiah. He was called to be a prophet for God. Now, let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. I should have told you, put a marker here and just leave it here for a few weeks. Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll just kind of move it along as we go. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6, let's look at the complaint of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 6, the complaint. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. This is the exact same complaint that is issued by Solomon when he is told that he is going to be king in his father's stead. And he says, but I am but a child. Were they offering up excuses? And I don't think they're offering up excuses. As I read this, you have to realize they were being given monumental tasks. To be the king over Israel, monumental task. To be a prophet to Israel and Judah, monumental task. And what they are recognizing are their own inadequacies. I'm just a child. I am untrained. I don't have the ability to do something like this, Lord. I don't have the natural gifts and talents to be able to accomplish this, Lord. I'm but a child. Now, this is what's very, very important. If there was pride involved in their hearts, they would have been given these monumental tasks, and they would have said, I think I can do that. Yeah, no problem. Just tell me where to start, Lord, and away we go. In our way of thinking, we would say, wow, that's great. That person has such confidence. That individual is going to do great things because they are just so assured and man, they're ready to tackle it. I submit to you that that individual will be able to accomplish nothing, or at least not what they could, because they're so quick to say, yeah, I can do that. No, say it with me. I can do nothing. Say it. I can do nothing. It is the Lord that we need. It is the Lord working through us that makes us able to accomplish anything. We've got to come to the point where we say, Lord, I can't. Jeremiah was right. I can't. But through God, I can. God working through me can get the job done. You see, pride interferes with so much that God wants to do in our lives. We all have eye problems and the optometrist can't fix it. It's something that only the Heavenly Father can fix. It's an issue with pride. Everybody deals with it to some degree. When God calls us to do something, don't be afraid to say, Lord, I can't do this. I am inadequate. I am incapable. You're going to have to do this through me. See, that's the thing right there that we got to come to. It's not making an excuse saying, oh, Lord, get somebody else. That's not what they said. Says, I'm inadequate. I need help. Have you ever went before the Lord and claimed just how inadequate you were to do whatever the job was that He called you to do, and then you got on with doing it for Him? Have you ever asked the Lord to give you the help in the job that you're doing? We're getting ready tonight to vote on Sunday school officers for 2017 and 18. I hope every one of them says, I can't do this. I hope every one of them on that list is shaking in their shoes. I hope every one of them is thinking, wow, this is going to be hard. Because that forces you to get alone with the Lord and to say, Lord, I got to do this your way. This has got to be done the right way. And Lord, it can't be my way. It's got to be your way. So if you're on that list and I just made you uncomfortable, thank the Spirit. I hope you are, because that'll make you a better teacher. It'll make you a better worker if you're uncomfortable with the task that's been laid before you. Jeremiah was very uncomfortable. Now, that was his complaint. Let's look at the confirmation. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7. Here's the confirmation. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. The confirmation. Verses 7 through 9, the Lord takes care of the inadequacies. What a neat thing it would have been to see. The Lord touches his mouth and says, there, I put my words in your mouth. Verses 10 through 12, the budding almond, a symbol of what the Lord was getting ready to do quickly. The almond would have been the first tree that would have budded in Jerusalem. And then in verses 13 through 16, I'm going to use a nation to the north to bring judgment upon God's people, the Babylonians. And that was something that did happen. Throughout all of this, the Lord confirms that Jeremiah is God's man for the hour. In spite of the inadequacies, in spite of it all, Jeremiah is the Lord's person. All throughout this world, God has his servants proclaiming the soon return of Jesus. We ought to see, be able to clearly see, that his return is near. And yet how many people, Jeremiah is going to warn the people of what God is getting ready to do. God's people today warn of what God is getting ready to do. How well do we listen to it? One more thing, the last three verses of the chapter, the charge of Jeremiah. Verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, an iron pillar, a brazen walls, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. This charge that is given to Jeremiah, and in the weeks to come, we're going to see how Jeremiah forgot this charge. But as you read that charge, the Lord makes some pretty impressive promises to Jeremiah. He says, don't be afraid. I am going to make you a defense city, iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land. Man, that's words of strength. That's words of protection. And then when you get to verse 19, they're going to fight against you. I'm just telling you up front, Jeremiah, they will fight against you. Don't get dismayed. You're going to prevail. I am with you. I'm going to deliver you. Jeremiah is going to forget everything he was told here. Jeremiah is going to get down in the dumps. Jeremiah is going to get discouraged. Jeremiah is going to get angry. Jeremiah is going to do what, you and I do. Because I know that every happy face that walks into First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, does not indicate a happy heart. I know that. And there are some of you that came in this morning. You put on your happy face, but you're not happy in your heart. Something's going on. Troubles, trials at work, home, your kids, your parents, finances, health, whatever it might be. Something's going on. And you have forgotten the Lord's charge. He promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He promised us that his grace is sufficient for us. And he promised that our life is just a vapor. So that means whatever we're going through is just a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. He promised that his mercies, his compassions are new every morning. He's made us those same promises, and we forget. Like the disciples who were in the ship with the Lord in the midst of a storm, the Lord had said, we're going to the other side. So why did they freak out and panic? Like Peter, invited to walk out to Jesus on the water. You know, we can talk bad about Peter all day long, but there's not a one of us that have ever walked on water. I know some people think they have, but Peter's the only one that actually pulled it off. And he did fine till he took his eyes off of the Lord, and down he goes. Like Moses and Elijah, Jeremiah grew discouraged. Like Asaph and Jonah, he complains against God. I like this guy. I really like him. This is a guy that's going to show us some raw human emotions, emotions that maybe we don't want to admit that we possess. Maybe emotions that if anybody else knew that we possessed them, boy, oh boy, they'd just whoop us one side and down the other. But yet they possess the same things. And we're going to see this guy lifted up by the Lord time and time and time again, just like the Lord lifts us up time and time and time again. And we're going to see a guy that is faithful to continue doing what the Lord's called him to do. It all begins with that call. That call, first of all, to salvation. You sit here this morning, you say, I know Jesus as my Savior. I've answered that call. I've accepted Him. I can tell you when I trusted Jesus as Savior. Then are you doing, Christian, what the Lord's called you to do? Are you pursuing God's purpose for your life? Do you even know what it is? Maybe you have to honestly say, you know, I really don't know God's purpose for my life. That's a good start, at least to admit it. Why not get on our faces before God and say, Lord, show me, because I sure don't want to miss your plan for my life. And maybe this morning you know and you're on God's plan for your life, but you're getting discouraged. This would be a good morning to recommit to the Lord. Say, Lord, okay, I'm claiming your promises. I want to be where you want me to be. And I've been discouraged. I've been ready to resign and quit. I've been ready to just say, forget it all. But today, Lord, I want to give myself anew and afresh to you. And I need your strength anew and afresh to me. Maybe you're here, though, this morning, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you ever stop and think about why you're here? I mean, right here in First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, this morning. Do you ever stop and think about that? Say, well, I come every Sunday. It's what I always do. Well, that's nice. Well, somebody invited me. That's nice. Yeah, but I'm not here happy. I went kicking and screaming. That's nice. You're here for a reason. God brought you here. Not that person that nagged you to death. Not that person that asked you kindly. Not that person that promised you a steak dinner if you came. God brought you here. And lost soul, He brought you here for a reason. It was to show you that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made by the Creator. And that God has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life. He's got something for you to do. But it begins with you knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's where it all starts. Lost person, Jesus died on a cross for your sins. He took the pain and the punishment and shed His blood because we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. And only the perfect Lamb of God could do that for us. Jesus did that for you. But He didn't stay dead. He arose from the grave. And He has the power to give new life to all who will believe. You've been trying to fix things in your life, and that's good, that's nice. But all you've accomplished are cosmetics. We all know what cosmetics are. Cosmetics don't really fix anything. They cover it. Right? I mean, at nights you take off cosmetics, ladies. You take off your cosmetics. The same person's underneath. Nothing changed. That's why in the morning you get up before anybody else sees you. You put it all back on again. You're covering it up. Lost person, you've tried to fix things in your life. All you're doing is applying cosmetics so that everybody else thinks you're a better person. You look better. But the Lord sees the real you. He's not interested in making cosmetic changes in your life. He makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. He makes us brand new. And that starts from the inside out. Lost person, will today be the day that you give your life to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for Jeremiah. And Lord, I'm excited just to spend time studying this life that so resembles many of ours. A powerful, godly individual who still experienced some of the worst of our human emotions. But Lord, you use weak and fragile and broken vessels for your honor and glory. You use us, and we thank you for that. For the Christian this morning that you're dealing with in some way, have your way in their heart, Lord. May they make the right decisions that would be pleasing and honoring to you. For that lost soul that's here today, they need to know Christ as Savior. And Lord, we just pray that this would be the day of salvation for them. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.